Aren't those manifestations of Holy Spirit awesome? You realize that that's your Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, talking to you? That's just astounding when you think about it. You know, it's not the only manifestation of Holy Spirit we have. There are other ones, and we have the privilege of walking in that power every day, and one of those manifestations of Holy Spirit involves healing. And boy, if anybody has anything that they're carrying today in the healing category, get rid of it today. There's a lot of people around here that have the ability and the believing to help you with that. So don't go out of here carrying something. Get rid of it. It's possible. It's available. So, you know, find someone and get it taken care of. Get rid of it. You know, that manifestation is just as real as speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy. Just as real. Just as vital. So let's get rid of all that stuff today. Okay? Okay. New Year's Eve gathering, 7 o'clock to midnight. Games, music, entertainment, food, and fellowship. Lots of fun stuff. Some of the fellowships are going to do little things, and you'll have to come to find out what those are. I think the band's going to play, maybe the choir sing. There's going to be a teaching of God's Word by Tom. You don't need to stay the whole time. If you don't want to, we're going to do the teaching somewhere towards the middle of the evening. If you're like me, the last several years I'm in bed before midnight. I don't care about midnight anymore. I'll stay through midnight this time. But if you've got little kids, you need to get home, that's fine. But please come. Day in God's Word, January the 12th, 10 o'clock. And we have dates for special weekends in 2008. Men's and women's weekends at Camp Akita. The women's is March 14th through the 16th. That's March 14th through 16th, and the men's is March 21st through 23rd. And this year, we're going to have a teen weekend, April 25th through 27th at Geneva Hills. This weekend is open to teens that live in the Central Ohio area only. Any teens who will be 13 by the weekend are welcome to attend. If you need any more information before then, contact Christina McCaw. Christina, raise your hand. And Brendan Kelly. Is Brendan here? See Christina McCaw. Registration forms for all three weekends will be available mid-January. And before Wayne Merrill teaches this morning, let's sing one more song, number 29, please. He's able. And it's a good thing he is.
I'm thankful to him for inviting me to do this. And it's a wonderful subject to share upon whatever the season of the year. You know, people say Jesus is the reason for the season. And this season really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. But any season is a good time to cover these truths because, you know, face it, it has to be, if you had to pick out one event in the history of this planet since the fall of Adam that you would say is the greatest event that ever occurred, I'd have to say it was this event, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because if this had never happened, then nothing else of the great impact that his life and ministry and death and resurrection and the day of Pentecost all hold for us, none of those things would ever have happened if it weren't for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many historians as well as Bible scholars understand that Jesus Christ was not born on the traditional date of December 25th because of historical reasons and cultural reasons and astronomical reasons. It's pretty well known that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. That became ushered in the, I think it was the 3rd or 4th century, as a way, I think it was Constantine converted to Christianity, and he wanted to draw more of the people, the pagan people, into Christianity, and there was a big holiday upon the winter solstice, and they may have called it Saturnalia in Rome, and so they kind of blended that into a festival for the Son of Righteousness and combined all these pagan tradition things into the birth of Christ to form a holiday that would appeal to the masses. And that's kind of how we, you know, it evolved into a celebration of December 25th. Later on, it was, I don't know how many decades it took, but eventually a mass was prepared on Christmas for Christ, and thus the word Christmas, Christ Mass, came about. And that's what the word Christmas really means, Mass for Christ or Christ Mass. So Christ really doesn't have anything to do with those things, but yet it's never a bad time to stop and refresh ourselves and become thankful for what God did, at this time in history for mankind. Our purpose this morning isn't to date the birth of Jesus Christ. That can be done, and if we were to do that, we would need a lot more time than this morning alone. But what I want to do this morning is to simply read the account in chronological order so that we can enjoy and appreciate this great event. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, with the parents of John the Baptist. And it says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, and this morning, just get ready, because a lot of what we're going to do is just read. We're just going to read these records, and I might stop and explain a few things here and there, but by and large, we're just going to read from the Word of God and let the Scripture speak and enjoy it. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's a lot similar to the statement Paul made in Philippians 3 when he was referring to himself as his past accomplishments as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and such, and he referred to himself as concerning the righteousness of the law blameless. And that's what this is talking about. You know, they weren't perfect by any means, but they did all the things that the law required, the legal requirements of the law. They faithfully carried out the commandments and legal requirements of the law, is what that really is telling us. Verse 7 says, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And this was considered, you know, somewhat of a privilege if you were a Levite in your order, you know, to come serve in Jerusalem at the temple, which the Levites, they had courses as to when they would come in and serve in the temple. And of course, on the big things like Passover and such, all the priests would come in. But that's what this is referring to, their courses. In other words, the times that were set up for them to come in and serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And then at this particular time, his lot fell that he would burn the incense. And that was considered somewhat of an honor because the incense, for one thing, you went into the holy place. And secondly, the incense symbolized as the smoke lifted up, you know, into the sky, it symbolized the prayers of Israel being lifted up to God. And so it was considered quite a thing to burn the incense. Verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And that kind of tells you the importance of that event, you know, that it gathered a group of people outside as these prayers were being lifted up to God. And there appeared unto him, in verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So at that point, when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple as he was burning the incense and told him that they were going to have a son, he didn't believe it. And we know that because that's what Gabriel told him. Because you didn't believe this thing, you're not going to do much talking for a while. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And then the verse 26 will pick up the next record of Gabriel visiting someone else. But I would like to say at this, you know, at this point, you know, it kind of amazes me as you read these records how I don't know if there's any other event that you can read where angels were in and out of the scene so often. So this was something magnanimous that God was working. And so we'll continue. Verse 26. Now Gabriel's going to visit a lady named Mary. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. That's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent Gabriel to a city of Galilee named what? Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, one thing I do want to point out briefly in this verse, a couple things. Number one, virgin just means a young woman, a young lady. It doesn't carry the same connotations that it carries today. The espousal, you have to understand culturally marriage in the East at this time. There were a number of steps involved in marriage which actually could begin when a man and woman were just babies, when deals were struck between the parents and arrangements were set forth. But the actual wedding, there were two ceremonies. The first ceremony was this espousal or betrothal period. Once that occurred, technically they were married, but they did not yet live together, and they didn't yet have sexual relationships. And then the wedding ceremony, the actual wedding ceremony, would occur later, and that was usually about a year after the betrothal ceremony. And then it was after the wedding ceremony that they would come together as husband and wife, and then they would begin to live together. And culturally, the first year was spent on a honeymoon. And so this is telling us that at this point, this young lady was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So they were not yet living together. They weren't fully married. They were not yet living together, and they weren't yet having sexual relationships. And the angel came in unto her, verse 26, and said, "Hail." And Joseph put his hand out, and "I don't feel no hail." Okay, just keeping you awake. Some of you look like you're starting to kind of... The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God," or "thou hast been graced by God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He, Jesus, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now you can kind of put yourself in Mary's shoes and Mary's position at this point. And imagine if, as you do that, that this angel, Gabriel, comes to you and begins telling you, you're going to be the mother of the hope of Israel. That promised seed which God first spoke of in Genesis 3:15 and for thousands of years since then, well, you're going to be his mom. You know, imagine that. That's a lot to digest. That's a lot to swallow. That's a lot to take in. And yet this is what's happening to Mary. She's being told by this angel Gabriel that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, to the Son of the Highest, to the hope of Israel, to the Redeemer, the promised seed. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And again, that's in the sense of they had not yet come together for sexual reasons, sexual intercourse. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this verse is really kind of loaded with figures of speech and such, but again, something you could probably take a considerable amount of time just on this verse. But the truth simply expresses itself that God was going to impregnate the egg in Mary by creating a sperm within her, and then from that point on, her pregnancy would follow the natural course. But this impregnation was not going to be caused by a human, by any man, but that it was going to be brought about by God, and that God was going to create this sperm which would impregnate her, and therefore the child that she would give birth to would be God's son. And that's what that verse is telling us. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And the word "nothing" there is actually three Greek words, and it literally means "not anything spoken." For with God, not anything spoken. In other words, the message which God had Gabriel deliver, God was telling her, anything spoken by Gabriel shall not be impossible. And then look at Mary's response after all of this. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And that must have been good enough for Gabriel, because he did what? He departed. Mission complete. And what a wonderful statement for Mary to make after having all this information put upon her so suddenly and out of the blue, and digesting it and assimilating it so quickly, and then her response. It's a wonderful record to show what believing is. You know, sometimes people get confused as to what believing is, or it gets muddied for them, like they've got to think harder or concentrate harder. And here, this is just a wonderful record to show how simple and beautiful believing God is, because here God sent Gabriel. Gabriel delivered words of God to her, and upon receiving these words from God, Mary looked at everything and said, "Well, sounds good to me." She, you know, based upon the information she received, it was reliable, it was trustworthy. So she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that's exactly, I'm sure, what God needed, the kind of response God needed in order to be able to have all these events begin to come to pass. So, now we're going to move into, upon hearing this news, verse 39 says, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." So Mary, now betrothed to Joseph and now pregnant with the promised seed, there's some, a mixed bag of nuts, you know, some mixed feelings she could have at this point. Number one, elated at how grace she had been in God's sight, and what she was going to be involved in with the birth of the Messiah. And yet, on the human side, a serious predicament. Two consequences existed for a betrothed woman who was found pregnant. One was taken out to the city gate and stoned, or the other one was a bill of divorcement. And so, on the human side, you know that she's dealing with this in her mind also. So she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. And she comes into the house of Zacharias and salutes Elizabeth. That doesn't mean she went, you know, salute. She salutated. She, "Hi, Elizabeth." And it came to pass, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord." Isn't that wonderful when you think again about Mary's heart at this time? And so she goes to visit her cousin, kind of get out of sight, you know, out of mind, so to speak, and she gets up in this little hill country burb and visits Elizabeth. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth, by revelation, starts telling her, you're blessed. Everything that angel told you is going to be performed. You know, what encouragement that must have been to her soul at that time. And then verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. And then after this, the record picks up now dealing with the birth of Elizabeth and Zacharias's child, who becomes known eventually as John the Baptist. And that record starts in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, well, no one in your family is called by that name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he, his father, Zacharias, asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all of the hill country. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So, what a wonderful and powerful ministry John would have to prepare the people for the day of visitation of their Messiah. And there is a, I think it was just a month or two ago, Mike did a great teaching on the subject of John the Baptist, which you might be blessed to go back and listen to, and how integral a role he played in preparing people for when Jesus Christ would come upon the scene and begin his public ministry. Now, the next subject that comes up, we're actually going to change locations in the Bible. So we'll be back to Luke, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1 for the next event that occurs And this is another visit by the angel Gabriel, and this time it's to Mary's husband, Joseph. So in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit," of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Again, we now return to that dilemma that we spoke of earlier, Mary being betrothed to her husband Joseph, yet found pregnant. And exactly how Joseph became aware of this, it doesn't tell us, whether Mary told him or whether she was starting to show, it was starting to become visible that she was pregnant. But verse 19 tells us, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." In other words, Joseph didn't want to take her, have her taken out and stoned publicly, so he was going to go the route of a bill of divorcement. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So at that point then, Joseph did exactly what the angel explained to him and what the angel told him to do. And so that's the record in Matthew, where Joseph comes into the event, so to speak. So now we'll go back to Luke chapter 2. And pick up the record from there. Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That word taxed literally means registered. Probably more similar to our census than to a taxation. All of the Roman Empire was to be registered. And this registration was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, every one into his own city. So they had to return to their city where they were born and register at that city. "So Joseph also," verse 4, "he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Joseph's line went back to David, and he was born in Bethlehem. And so that's where they went for this registration. "And he went with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And there the word espoused, if you want to mark in your Bible, would more literally be married, his married wife being great with child. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son," her what? Firstborn son. And we know from records later on in the Gospels that there were, that her and Joseph had other children. I forget the number, a couple. He had a couple sisters and I think three brothers, is it? Three brothers? Judas, James, and is it Joseph? So, and Jesus Christ was the firstborn of her children. And then it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's a wonderful custom. I thought I would spend a little bit of time explaining this to you, the swaddling clothes. There are some records in the Old Testament you can look up where swaddling is referred to. Traditionally, they say that Joseph and Mary were real poor and they couldn't afford anything but rags for baby Jesus. Whether they were poor or, you know, wealthy or in between, I don't know. The word doesn't really speak to that. But there's much more to this than meets the eye, because this is not, you know, this swaddling clause is not our culture. This was performed for nobility, for royalty. And what they would do is after the baby was born, they would take water and put a little bit of salt in it, and they would wash the baby. And then once the baby was washed, they took these fine strips of linen, which were usually about 2 inches wide, and they'd wrap the baby up from toe to head and just leave enough open on the face that the baby could breathe. And the reason this was done for royalty was it symbolized that this child was salted and swaddled, that, you know, it's like a little mummy. And what it symbolized, that this child would grow up, when this child grew up, it would have no crookedness in it. Because as nobility or royalty, one day it was going to rule over people. One day this child would rule over people. So this indicated that the child would be raised upright before the Lord, so that when he came into his rulership, there would be no crookedness or perverseness in him. And so this was a wonderful thing that Mary and Joseph did for their son, because it showed recognition on their part of who they knew their little baby was, the King of Kings. He had inherited the throne of David. So it's quite a remarkable thing that Mary and Joseph had their child swaddled upon his birth. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel sang unto them. No? That's not in your... Okay. And the angel with the halo said unto them... That's not in there either. Huh? Okay. How about, and the angel played his harp... And that's not in there either. And the angel moved out from behind the little drummer boy. It's not in there either. Okay. So I'm kind of making light of this, but so much of our tradition today is nowhere to be found in God's Word. I'm sure the angels were magnificent and glorious and did strike awe in the people that they introduced themselves to, but they weren't hovering in the air with harps and halos and wings. They appeared standing among the shepherds, and they said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And I forgot to tell you, with the swaddling clothes, those cloths were only left on the baby for a short period of time, a few minutes. So this, again, is one of those impeccable timing things of God, that as Mary is swaddling, Mary and Joseph are swaddling their young baby, the angel's saying, get over there to Bethlehem and find a baby that's being swaddled, because that's Christ the Lord. Isn't that great? The other thing I always love about this is, out of all the people in the world, who does God go to? Shepherds, you know? It makes me think of that record in Corinthians, not many mighty, not many, you know, the rich, the mighty, the wealthy, the powerful, the rulers, the shakers and, what do they call them, movers and shakers. None of those guys were invited. None of them were tipped off as to the greatest event on the face of the earth that ever took place. But God goes to simple shepherds and says, hey, get into Bethlehem, find a baby that's being swaddled, and it's Christ the Lord. Isn't that great? Made me think this morning as I was thinking about this. Any of you ever see that movie, Tin Cup? Tin Cup? And when they're trying to get him to go out to some fancy restaurant, and he says, no, I want to go to Waffle House. They're my kind of people. You know, and I thought, you know, God goes to shepherds, you know, his kind of people. You know, because when you really think about it, he could have gone to anybody. He could have gone and told Herod, told the, you know, the high priest and all the other kingpins in Jerusalem. But instead, right in the backyard of Bethlehem, he goes out to simple shepherds and brings them in on this wonderful event. So I just always think that kind of shows the great heart that God has. And just like I think it was... It was either Elizabeth or Zacharias when they prophesied and were talking about God calling the lowly and the humble and so pretty neat stuff. The other thing that I'll point out at this point, and this again is one of the things that tells historians and Bible scholars that this event did not take place in late December, because it's in the late summer or early fall that the shepherds were out in the fields keeping their sheep by night. And how that happened is, number one, by December 25th, it's way too cold for the shepherds to take their sheep out and leave them out at night. Secondly, it was in the late summer and early fall that farmers would hire the shepherds to come in and keep their flocks in their fields overnight, and that was how they got their fields fertilized. And so that was always done in the late summer and early fall, and that's why most all of the, as I said, the historians and the Bible scholars understand that that's one of the things that causes them to understand that December 25th was not the birth date of Jesus Christ, but that it took place sometime in the late summer or early fall. Oh, where'd we leave off? Unto you is born this day a city in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing, praising God. And saying, I heard once that there some I read or heard once that there's not a record in the Bible about angels singing, but I do believe there is one in Revelation where they sing, but that's the only one that I'm aware of. But they the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And it's probably good that they did go with haste, because as we discussed, that swaddling event just lasted for a few minutes. So in order for them to be there at that time, they weren't letting the grass grow under their feet. They weren't letting the grass grow under their feet. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And now we come to the next event, which is happens when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Does anyone know the difference between turtle doves and pigeons? Or a partridge and a pear tree? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He got some revelation. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, by revelation, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful thing for God to do for this man, to say, Simeon, you won't die before you see the Christ, before you see the promised seed. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. God told him, go to the temple now. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Boy, again, what a wonderful confirmation and such this must have been for believers like Mary and Joseph. Because he just takes the child from him and picks him up and says, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And when she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And then from there, Luke finishes with this time period. And the next event that Luke records actually takes place 12 years later when Jesus is about 12 and they go up to Passover. But Matthew picks up the next event in chronological order, and that's back in Matthew chapter 2. Because you'll notice when the shepherds came and viewed Mary and Joseph swaddling the new baby Jesus. Basically, all that were present there were Joseph, Mary, Jesus, and the shepherds. No mention of three wise men. So, and this again is another, this whole topic of the wise men or the magi is another subject that we could spend a long time working from God's word. But we're just going to read it this morning, picking up in Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Those wise men are known as magi. It doesn't say there were three of them. It says magi came from the east to Jerusalem. We do know, again, historically that back in those times when people traveled great distances like this, they generally traveled in caravans. So there's probably more likelihood that there were many of them than that there were just three. But nonetheless, God's word doesn't tell us their number. It just says magi came from the east. And they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And we're not going to get into his star this morning, but I think many of you may have been at that presentation a year ago or so on his star. But this is kind of interesting to me. The first question in the New Testament is sprung by the Magi: where is he that is born King of the Jews? When Herod, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So maybe one of the reasons Herod never got invited along with the shepherds, huh? He had something much more in his mind than praising God for the birth of God's son. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, which was Bethlehem. And then again, briefly, we don't have the time to get into this in detail this morning, but what the Magi were following were a number of extraordinary planet conjunctions which were occurring in different constellations. And this knowledge had been acquired by them probably from men like Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach. And they began to see these wondrous events taking place in the heavens, and they knew that these things were coming down. This thing is happening. So they come to Jerusalem, and and then they meet up with Herod, and then they go off toward Bethlehem. And by that time, again, this image of a star sitting on top of the manger, all that is tradition. What they saw was one of the planets that they were following through this certain constellation looked like it was hovering over Bethlehem because of the direction that it was moving. And it wasn't moving where you saw the planet going across. It was moving that way, so it looked like it was just sitting right above the city of Bethlehem. And that was the star that they saw. And when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, this time they don't come to a manger in Bethlehem, but they come to a house, and they meet with Mary his mother, and they fall down and worship the Christ, and then they present gifts to him. And verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And again, that seems to indicate that at this point, when the wise men actually get to Bethlehem and to the house of Joseph and Mary and present the gifts to the young child, that we don't know exactly how old he is, I guess, but Herod had every child from 2 years old and under put to death. So it's the possibility exists he could be a year old, year and a half old. somewhere in that neighborhood by the time the Magi come upon the scene. Then was fulfilled in verse 17 that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." And then when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so this is what brings them back to Israel. And then at this point, they relocate to Nazareth, which was where Joseph lived. Joseph and Mary lived before she became pregnant. And that's where Jesus Christ is raised. That's where they come from when he's age 12. The only record we have now of Jesus Christ between the time of the events we read this morning and his public ministry beginning is when he was 12 years old and his parents bring him to the temple on Passover. And that's the only record that is in God's Word regarding Jesus Christ's childhood. So there we have the records pertaining to the birth of Jesus Christ, and we certainly can be thankful any time of the season and appreciate the wonderful thing that God did in bringing his life and ministry to pass. So, Father, we certainly are thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he did come to this world and that you gave him as the price of redemption for mankind, that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should have everlasting life. And we're certainly so thankful and grateful, Father, for that gift that you gave the world on that day thousands of years ago when your Son, the Son of the Highest, was born. We're thankful that he believed the way he believed and did the things that he did, and that he became what he became for us so that we could become what we now are. And we're thankful, God, knowing that as you are faithful to bring to pass your promises and your prophecies the first time, that you'll be just as faithful to bring to pass those things concerning him that have not yet happened. And we can be assured that we shall be gathered together unto him and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with our Lord. And we thank you, Father, in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Let's close with number 111, please. I believe it. Isn't it great to break through tradition? Some of you young folks, you don't know what tradition some of us old people had to break through this time of year and really believe God's words. It's great to know what the Word of God really says, and that there wasn't a drummer boy there. But that's disappointing, though. Number 111.
Sorry, Ray.
Have a great holiday. God bless you.